So, what's got you sighing lately? School just started, didn't it? So, students, how's it going? Teachers are nice. Homework's still light. Classmates treating you all right? School just started, didn't it? So, parents, how's it going? Schedule getting tight? Patience getting light? Not sure if you're going to be all right. And how about you, workers? How are you doing? Is punching that clock punching you in the gut every time you think about clocking in? And no, I haven't forgotten about you, stay-at-home parents. I'm sure that your kitchen, living room, and every other place your children have spent more than 30 seconds in is spick and span, no toe-stubbing toys or nose-wrinkling laundry anywhere. And then there's the retired folks. It was just a lie, wasn't it? Just a lie that after the structured struggle stops and the schedule opens up, that the sighing stops. It never stops. Aches, pains, illness, loneliness, every day, everything looking worse. Every day, everything feeling worse. Every day, convincing you it couldn't get much worse. But it does. What's got you sighing lately? Maybe your sighing starts when you pull into the parking lot here at church and you see the beautiful campus, and memories come to mind of the good old days and the best laid plans that never came to fruition. Or maybe the sighing starts when you walk under the bell tower through the grand double doors, and before your eyes, there's visions of more people and more children and past friends and past loved ones. What's got you sighing lately? It's this world, isn't it? It's just this world. You look around and you see all the possibilities, a never-ending cascade of potential, of what you could be, of what you could do, of what could bring you happiness and joy. If it just worked, if it wasn't such a mess, if it was the way you knew it was supposed to be, you can almost see it, can't you? The way this place was supposed to be, but so far away. It's hopeless. It's not all right. This nothing is all right. This whole world is broken. Society is broken. You are broken, and that's you, singular. You, individually. You're not the way you're supposed to be, and you know it. And it's heavy, and it hurts. How can I say that? Well, over these past few weeks, I've heard a lot of sighing. I've heard sighs from parents and heard sighs from children, heard sighs from husbands, heard sighs from wives, heard sighs from workers and heard sighs from students. I've even heard sighs from residents and patients as they lie in hospital beds and hospice rooms, struggling to sigh with their last breaths. You know whom I haven't mentioned? God. Where is God in all of this? Where is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he hear? Isn't he there to help? Won't he heal us? Where is God? Because after all, we human beings have been sighing for a long time. Look back at our gospel reading this morning, and you'll hear a lot of sighing. You'll see a lot of broken. You'll notice a whole lot of things that aren't the way they're supposed to be. In our reading, the evangelist Mark drops us into an area called the Decapolis. It's a region just east of Judea where Jesus lived that was notorious for low social status and high social unrest. As Jew and Gentile live side by side in a never-ending, inevitable conflict. So as he walked through the crowds in this disgruntled and divided mess, you hear a long sigh to your right. A man is being led through the crowd, and it looks like people are trying to communicate with him, but it's obvious that he hasn't heard or formed a word in a long time. He's deaf and mute. Just imagine the weight of that sigh. Because at that time, a handicap like that meant you had zero social status. A handicap like that meant that you were destined for a life of poverty. A handicap like that meant that there were many times in your life that you were better off dead than alive. I'd be shocked if that man hadn't asked our question many times in his life. Where is God? So where was God? Was he far away and aloof? Was he unconcerned and unaware, or did he just not understand the man's size? Where was God? Well, as the man is being led through the crowd, you watch as another man steps out from the masses and takes the handicapped man away by himself, away from the scene. You look around and you see the faces start to get excited and the necks careen, trying to get a look at the two men standing in the shadows. Anticipation builds like anxiety at a sporting event, and it builds until it pops and deflates like a balloon as the pregnant silence was pierced by the sound of spitting and sighing. Confused, the crowd exchanged furtive glances, half disappointed and half disgusted, as the healer puts spit-covered fingers in the man's ears and in his mouth. And then, without warning, above the sound of the crowd's muttering, the handicapped man begins to sing. He shouts for joy as he runs to his friends, unable to contain himself. The once deaf ears now take in full sentences, and the once mute mouth is speaking and praising God because God had heard, God had helped, God had healed. So where was God? He was there, sighing. He was there, caring. He was there, fixing that man's problem. Because unlike the deaf man, Jesus is not deaf. No sigh leaves labored lips without his knowing about it, and no prayer is pointless to the all-powerful God. No, in just the right time, in just the right way, Jesus heard, and he helped, and he healed. But you may be saying to yourself, that's a Bible story. That's back then. What about now? Does God hear now? Does God help now? Does God heal now? Where is God? Where is God? Well, he's sighing with you. He's with you in the mess, and he's fixing your problems in unexpected ways. And that's you, singular. You, individually. You're not the way you're supposed to be, and you know it. And Jesus knows it. So he sighs. And he saves. Not with fingers in your ears and in your mouth, but with his word in your ears, and bread and wine, body and blood in your mouth. Both remedies we would have never expected. And both remedies that seem overly simplistic and at times a little crude and disgusting. And yet, they are physical signs made to doubting hearts to convince them of the truth of God's incomprehensible promises that despite your sin, Jesus does hear you. And he's here to help. And he's here to heal. And this healing of Jesus, it's not like slapping a tiny Band-Aid on a gaping wound. Now, when Jesus heals, what was broken is now better than back to normal. Think about the handicapped man for a second. How long had it been, do you think, since he was able to hear anything? Or to form one word with his mouth, not to mention a complete sentence? And then look back at the miracle. At Jesus' touch, the man who hadn't heard and hadn't spoken in so long was speaking and praising God plainly and powerfully. This is the power that Jesus has for you, the power to heal you. And this miracle of Jesus, it was just a small display of your God's vengeance, his vengeance against sin. For when God acts, deaf ears hear, blind eyes see, lame feet leap, and mute tongues speak. When God acts, the earth trembles and the heavens shout. When God acts, death dies. Satan's head is crushed, and everything that ever dared to hurt you, God's child, faces the wrath of a loving father that can't stand to watch his children suffer. That is the God who loves you. That is the God who hears your prayers, who heals you from your sin, and who helps you in the midst of this mess. But that was just a small portion of that vengeance. There is a day that's coming when your God will fix this entire mess, when God will make everything back to normal. On that day, the devil and the damned have much to worry about, but not you. Not now, not ever. Because of the God-man in the mess. Because of Jesus, your God-man in the mess, you're not going to be stuck in this messiness forever. Because of Jesus, the God-man in the mess, you don't endure this mess alone. And because of Jesus, the God-man in the mess, one day you will trade in this mess for a mansion in the new heavens and the new earth prepared for you. And that's you individually, you singular. You're not the way you're supposed to be, and you know it. And Jesus knows it. So keep sighing. Keep sighing, but not because your situation is hopeless, but because you have hope beyond imagination. Don't sigh because you're overwhelmed with the pain and grief and despair of this life. No, keep sighing because you are full of hope. You're full of hope because Jesus is coming soon. In Jesus, our sighs are not hopeless, they are hopeful. So keep sighing as you hear again and again the promise of your heavenly home. Keep sighing as you come up to the communion rail to receive the body and blood of your Lord, the foretaste of the heavenly banquet. And keep sighing as you follow your Savior's eyes to the skies and wait for his return. So, what's got you sighing lately? Are you stressed out? Anxious? Worried about your life or the life of your church? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Do the troubles of this life and the dread of death drag you down like a devilish weight? Sigh to Jesus. Sigh to Jesus with your pain and your grief and your doubts and your fears and your sin. Sigh to Jesus because he's there to hear you. He's there to help you. And he's there to heal you. But don't only sigh to Jesus, sigh for Jesus, in eager expectation for the day when this mess will be but a memory and our ecstasy will last for eternity. Come, Lord Jesus, come back to our mess. Take us home. Amen.